The Strength of God. The Reverend Curtis Hartman was pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Winesburg and had been in that position 10 years. He was 40 years old and by his nature very silent and reticent. To preach, standing in the pulpit before the people, was always a hardship for him, and from Wednesday morning until Saturday evening he thought of nothing but the 2 sermons that must be preached on Sunday. Early on Sunday morning he went into a little room called a study in the bell tower of the church and prayed. In his prayers there was one note that always predominated. "Give me strength and courage for thy work, O Lord," he pleaded, kneeling on the bare floor and bowing his head in the presence of the task that lay before him. The Reverend Hartman was a tall man with a brown beard. His wife, a stout, nervous woman, was the daughter of a manufacturer of underwear at Cleveland, Ohio. The minister himself was rather a favorite in the town. The elders of the church liked him because he was quiet and unpretentious, and Mrs. White, the banker's wife, thought him scholarly and refined. The Presbyterian church held itself somewhat aloof from the other churches of Winesburg. It was larger and more imposing, and its minister was better paid. He even had a carriage of his own, and on summer evenings sometimes drove about town with his wife. Through Main Street and up and down Buckeye Street he went, bowing gravely to the people, while his wife, afire with secret pride, looked at him out of the corners of her eyes and worried lest the horse become frightened and run away. For a good many years after he came to Winesburg, things went well with Curtis Hartman. He was not one to arouse keen enthusiasm among the worshippers in his church, but on the other hand, he made no enemies. In reality, he was much in earnest and sometimes suffered prolonged periods of remorse because he could not go crying the word of God in highways and byways of the town. He wondered if the flame of the Spirit really burned in him, and dreamed of a day when a strong, sweet new current of power would come like a great wind into his voice, and his soul and the people would tremble before the Spirit of God made manifest in him. "I am a poor stick, and that will never really happen to me," he mused dejectedly, and then a patient smile lit up his features. "Oh, well, I suppose I'm doing well enough," he added philosophically. The room in the bell tower of the church, where on Sunday mornings the minister prayed for an increase in him of the power of God, had but one window. It was long and narrow and swung outward on a hinge like a door. On the window, made of little leaded panes, was a design showing the Christ laying his hand upon the head of a child. One Sunday morning in the summer, as he sat by his desk in the room with a large Bible opened before him, and the sheets of his sermon scattered about, the minister was shocked to see, in the upper room of the house next door, a woman lying in her bed and smoking a cigarette while she read a book. Curtis Hartman went on tiptoe to the window and closed it softly. He was horror-stricken at the thought of a woman smoking, and trembled also to think that his eyes, just raised from the pages of the Book of God, had looked upon the bare shoulders and white throat of a woman. With his brain in a whirl, he went down into the pulpit and preached a long sermon without once thinking of his gestures or his voice. The sermon attracted unusual attention because of its power and clearness. "I wonder if she's listening, if my voice is carrying a message into her soul," he thought, and began to hope that on future Sunday mornings he might be able to say words that would touch and awaken the woman apparently far gone in secret sin. The house next door to the Presbyterian church, through the windows of which the minister had seen the sight that had so upset him, was occupied by 2 women. Aunt Elizabeth Swift, a grey, competent-looking widow with money in the Winesburg National Bank, lived there with her daughter, Kate Swift, a schoolteacher. The schoolteacher was 30 years old and had a neat, trim-looking figure. She had few friends and bore a reputation of having a sharp tongue. When he began to think about her, Curtis Hartman remembered that she had been to Europe and had lived for 2 years in New York City. "Perhaps, after all, her smoking means nothing," he thought. He began to remember that when he was a student in college and occasionally read novels, good, although somewhat worldly, women had smoked through the pages of a book that had once fallen into his hands. With a rush of new determination, he worked on his sermons all through the week and forgot, in his zeal to reach the ears and the soul of this new listener, both his embarrassment in the pulpit and the necessity of prayer in the study on Sunday mornings. Reverend Hartman's experience with women had been somewhat limited. He was the son of a wagon maker from Muncie, Indiana, and had worked his way through college. The daughter of the underwear manufacturer had boarded in the house where he lived during his school days, and he had married her after a formal and prolonged courtship, carried on for the most part by the girl herself. On his marriage day, the underwear manufacturer had given his daughter $5,000, and he promised to leave her at least twice that amount in his will. The minister had thought himself fortunate in marriage and had never permitted himself to think of other women. He did not want to think of other women. What he wanted was to do the work of God quietly and earnestly. In the soul of the minister, a struggle awoke. From wanting to reach the ears of Kate Swift and through his sermons to delve into her soul, he began to want also to look again at the figure lying white and quiet in the bed. On a Sunday morning, when he could not sleep because of his thoughts, he arose and went to walk in the streets. When he had gone along Main Street, almost to the old Richmond place, he stopped and, picking up a stone, rushed off to the room in the bell tower. With the stone, he broke out a corner of the window and then locked the door and sat down at the desk before the open Bible to wait. When the shade of the window to Kate Swift's room was raised, he could see, through the hole, directly into her bed, but she was not there. She also had arisen and had gone for a walk, and the hand that raised the shade was the hand of Aunt Elizabeth Swift. The minister almost wept with joy at this deliverance from the carnal desire to peep and went back to his own house, praising God. In an ill moment he forgot, however, to stop the hole in the window. The piece of glass broken out at the corner of the window just nipped off the bare heel of the boy standing motionless and looking with rapt eyes into the face of the Christ. Curtis Hartman forgot his sermon on that Sunday morning. He talked to his congregation and in his talk said that it was a mistake for people to think of their minister as a man set aside and intended by nature to lead a blameless life. Out of my own experience I know that we, who are the ministers of God's word, are beset by the same temptations that assail you, he declared. I have been tempted and have surrendered to temptation. It is only the hand of God placed beneath my head that had raised me up. As he has raised me, so also will he raise you. Do not despair. In your hour of sin, raise your eyes to the skies, and you will be again and again saved. Resolutely, the minister put the thoughts of the woman in the bed out of his mind and began to be something like a lover in the presence of his wife. One evening, when they drove out together, he turned the horse out of Buckeye Street and in the darkness on Gospel Hill, above Waterworks Pond, put his arm about Sarah Hartman's waist. When he had eaten breakfast in the morning and was ready to retire to his study at the back of his house, he went around the table and kissed his wife on the cheek. When thoughts of Kate Swift came into his head, he smiled and raised his eyes to the skies. "Intercede for me, Master," he muttered. "Keep me in the narrow path, intent on thy work."